Good morning, and once again, welcome to all whom we have with us this morning. As always, I am honored to stand before you and share with you another portion of God's Word, and it is my prayer that it will be received well and that these are things that will build us up, that will cause us to be drawn closer to God. As was mentioned in the announcements, we do have visitors with us today, and I want to welcome each and every one of you and let you know, as always, that we are glad that you are with us, and we do invite you to come back as you are in the area at every opportunity that you have. We will be meeting again this evening at 6 o'clock, and of course we meet on Wednesday evenings at 7:30 with Bible studies, as well as each Sunday morning at 9:45 with classes for various ages. And you're invited to any and every one of those services as you have opportunity to do so. And as was also mentioned, our gospel meeting is here. It's a week away. So we're right on the heels of that beginning. Let's be inviting our friends and our neighbors and be praying for the success of this effort. Praying for this effort to be successful, not so much from our standpoint, but in God's eyes. And of course, if it is pleasing to God, then it is going to be, if our attitude is what it ought to be, it's going to be successful to us as well. And of course, that means striving to be here at every opportunity that you have and doing all that you can to make this effort reach as far as it possibly can. Over 500 flyers have been created and circulated so far. I know that to be the case, and I want to thank some of you that have been doing that in your various neighborhoods. Be praying for those that receive those invitations, that somebody has a good and honest heart and is seeking. So just keep that in mind as one example of some of the things that we can do where this effort is concerned. But on to the lesson at hand. This year we have been dealing with the subject of going on to perfection based upon Hebrews chapter 6 verses 12 through chapter 6 and verse number 1. Striving with how we can become closer to God as Christians and how we can grow as Christians the way that He would have us to grow. And each month we have been dealing with a specific, what I describe as a sub-theme on Sunday mornings, primarily on Sunday mornings, concerning this. And this month we have been dealing with the subject of prayer. The last 2 weeks we've identified exactly what prayer actually involves. That is, it is speaking to God, and it is a privilege that Christians enjoy. And we talked a little bit about that last week. And then last week we talked about proper attitudes where prayer is concerned, as well as how important it is. Our prayers need to be prayed if it be your will, and it needs to be with faith that God can answer that prayer. We need to submit to His will. We need to be doing our part. There needs to be sincerity, humility, understanding, and various other attitudes that are to accompany our prayers that God expects to be there. And of course, we're not going to re-preach this. I know sometimes I do reviews at the beginning. Our website, which is www.roseavenue.org, you can go to that website, and on the front page there is a link to all of the lessons that have been presented in this theme throughout this year. Just click on the picture below, and you can get last week's and the week before that as far as the lessons, as well as everything else that we have done on this particular study. But having talked about what prayer involves and talked about the proper attitude, today we want to talk about how to pray. And we want to actually make some practical applications where that is concerned. And just kind of notice some things. We're going to look at examples of when and where prayers were offered in Scripture and the degree to which prayer was incorporated in the lives of the godly in Scripture. And we're also going to make some practical suggestions, some of them not directly out of Scripture, but certainly not contrary to Scripture, and things that will help us to pray the way that we ought to. Because here's something that we need to remind ourselves about where prayer is concerned. And that is, it is vital to the strength of a Christian. As I've noted, 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. We always have to remind ourselves of that. We need to be praying regularly. And as we look at the examples in Scriptures, that is so clearly borne out. And if we are not praying regularly, we are not as strong as we ought to be as Christians. Now, I'm not questioning anybody's where they are spiritually. You know, that's between you and God. But I will tell you that if you are not praying regularly, you are not as strong as you can be. And so we want to deal with that as we go through our lesson this morning. And as we begin, we want to talk about where to pray. The first point on your outline is that we need to pray with a godly attitude. And again, I just appealed to last week. And the idea that you consider some of those things, and we need to remind ourselves about having a proper attitude. And that's part of how to pray, is making sure that you have a proper attitude and you're living in such a way that you can pray to God and that God will hear your prayers. But what about where we ought to be offering prayers? And a passage that comes to my mind when I think of that is in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse number 8, where Paul is giving Timothy instructions, and he says there in that particular passage there, "I desire therefore that all men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting." Pray everywhere. That's really a summary of where to pray right there, so we could end that point. But there's some other observations to be made where that is concerned. For example, we find in Scripture the examples of public prayer. When the congregation assembles together, when the church is assembled, one of the acts of worship that we engage in is prayer. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse number 15, where Paul there talks about, "I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding." He is addressing an assembly of the church there in Corinth. And when they are together, one of the things that they do is they pray. Another thing that they do is they sing. In Luke chapter 18, you find there, and this is a parable we have referred to, and we will continue to refer to this throughout this lesson, where Jesus gives an illustration of two men that went to the temple to pray. Of course, that was a part of Jewish worship. Men went to the temple. Jews went to the temple and they prayed to God, and they did so publicly. Of course, Jesus gives an example of a proper attitude and an improper attitude, and we'll address that as we go through this lesson. But he talks about how they publicly prayed to God. So we have many examples of that in Scripture. And going along with that, there are times that we can pray publicly outside of our assemblies. We read numerous examples of praying together. Brethren that are praying together, whatever the circumstance is. And one thing that I think about when I consider praying in public, outside of the assembly, I think of confessing Christ. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus says, "Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father in heaven." And the point of that is we need to be willing to confess Jesus at all times. We should not be ashamed of Him. That's the point. We ought to be willing to publicly profess to others that we follow after Jesus. And one way we can do that is by praying in public. Not to make a scene, if you will, but when we have opportunities, pray together with others or pray in a public location. For example, if you go to a restaurant, before you eat your meal, will you publicly say a prayer? And again, it's not can I have your attention? I'm about to pray. Please be quiet for a moment. Or praying so loudly that everybody in the entire restaurant hears and knows that you're praying. That's not the point that I am making. Just a simple bowing of the head and closing your eyes and saying a prayer for those that are with you, it declares your faith. It declares that you believe in God and you are praying to Him. And they see that. So that is an example of that. And when we talk about not making a scene, you've got the Luke chapter 18, verses 11 and 12, where Jesus is giving that illustration there. And he's talking about these two men that went to pray, and the Pharisee prays out loud to where everybody hears him, and he brags about how wonderful he is. And as I've noted on numerous occasions with that example there, how high did his prayer get? It didn't get any higher than the ceiling. And that would be the point of it, because it was not with a proper attitude. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, among other things, is describing how to pray. And he gives some good instructions there before he actually gives us the example of the model of how to pray. Beginning in verse number 5, and let's go ahead and read this, because we're going to be referring back and forth to this text throughout this lesson this morning. It says in verse 5 of Matthew 6, "When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place." I know some versions use the word closet there. "Pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." And then He gives the manner in which we are to pray. And you'll notice here that it's pointed out in verses 5 through 7, Jesus notes there when you pray, don't worry about the flowery speech. And it talks about these men that they love to be heard with their words. That's not proper prayer. Now, that's not to say that if you pray to God, whether it's in a worship or in some other public gathering, that you cannot be eloquent. I mean, it just needs to come from the heart. And that doesn't, your attitude doesn't need to be to receive the praise of men. And that's the point. So just think about that, where we find that we can pray in public, both in assemblies as well as in other times. But we also need private prayers. I am convinced as I examine Scripture that this is where the bulk of our praying needs to be done, is privately with nobody else around. And again, you go back to this text that we just read in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says to go into your room and shut the door behind you. And pray in what you would call the secret place or the closet. You know, the idea of praying in a closet is nobody knows where you're at. You're just in a place by yourself and you're praying to God. And I will tell you why those prayers are so beneficial. You know, you can be superficial with the public prayers and people can think about how wonderful you are. You try that in public or in private when it's just you and God and see what you get away with. I mean, God knows. God knows your attitude. God knows your heart. God knows your sincerity. God knows if you're being a hypocrite in the things that you are asking of Him. And so when it's just you and God, you can just, you're open. You're open before Him, and your request that you make to God, He knows what you need, and He knows the genuineness of your heart when you are making your requests. And so that's why we need our private prayers, if you will, in our lives. I'm reminded of the example of Jesus in Luke chapter 5 and in verse number 16. And as you read through the book of Luke over and over, you find an emphasis. I believe I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, some 11 times throughout the book of Luke, we read about Jesus praying in one place and or form or another. We find here in Luke chapter 5 and in verse number 16, it says, "He often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." Jesus often prayed to the Father in the wilderness. And the idea of the wilderness is He was trying to get away from everybody to spend some time praying to God. We read on another occasion in Luke that He spent all night in prayer as He was about to select His apostles. So He found His closet, if you will. And that's what we need to be doing. as we pray to God. And we need to find a place to do that. So that gives us examples of where to pray. Everywhere. Publicly and privately. By ourselves and with others. But in addition to that, we also can consider 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse number 17, which deals with when to pray. We've talked about where to pray. Now let's talk about when to pray. And this passage, very short, I think second shortest verse in the Bible, says, pray without ceasing. Very simple, straightforward. And that does not mean that you're supposed to be praying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But I'll tell you what it does mean. You need to be praying. And you need to be praying often. And I also see in this, and I remember a number of years ago, somebody in expressing this noted that it's describing somebody who has a mindset and they're living in such a way to where they can pray at any time. In other words, you're striving to live pleasing to God. If you're not living pleasing to God, you can't pray to Him. When you're rebelling against God, you have to repent before you can go to God and pray and confess your sins. Coleman used to say, this means don't abandon prayer. And I think that's a good way to describe what it's talking about here. Pray without ceasing. Now, when do we pray? I will tell you this. In Scripture, there is no set time when you have to pray. It doesn't command, you know, if you're a Muslim, you pray five times a day. It's called the Salat. Five times a day when you hear about the call to prayer and they engage in that. The Jews typically pray about three times a day. And there is some precedent for that, which we'll actually see in a moment. But what you find here is there is no set time in Scripture where it says you need to do it at this time of the day. But we find that it is done throughout the day at various times. You can find examples in Scripture of short prayers, long prayers, public prayers, private prayers, prayers with meals, prayers in the morning, prayers in the afternoon, prayers in the evening, everywhere. All the time, throughout the day, you have examples of prayer in Scripture. And that's why when we talk about when to pray, one thing that needs to be emphasized is it needs to be done persistently. And another way of saying that is it needs to be done often. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And in Luke chapter 18 and in verse number 1, where Jesus in that particular text was talking about how men ought always to pray. And then he gives a parable, one of two parables in Luke chapter 11 and Luke 18, dealing with persistence in our prayers. And we talked about this a week or so ago about the persistent widow who goes to a judge and asks to be avenged. It's teaching to pray always and to persistently pray in your lives. In chapter 5 and verse number 16, again, we are reminded in Luke, it was the custom of Jesus to pray often or regularly would be another way to say that. Jesus prayed quite often. And I do find it interesting that if Jesus, Emmanuel, that is God with us, if Jesus, the Son of God, saw it necessary to pray, what does that say about the rest of us? We need to be praying persistently. We also find in Scriptures example of spontaneous prayer. And what I mean by spontaneous prayer is there's times when something happens and you need to be praying about it. And you need to do that right now. You might say that as you're sitting down to eat a meal, that is a spontaneous prayer at the beginning of that meal. You find, again, it goes back to the pray without ceasing. Being able to pray at all times. And in Scripture, especially in the book of Acts, where you find the infancy of the church, you find numerous examples of brethren praying. As Peter and John have been arrested for healing the lame man in Acts chapter 3, and then they appear before the council or the Sanhedrin in chapter 4, and they're threatened to quit preaching in the name of Jesus. They go and visit with their disciples after they're released. And they praise God, and they say a prayer right then. They don't say, you know what, let's pray about this when we assemble on Sunday. They said a prayer at that occasion and they prayed together. You find the same thing in chapter 12, verses 5 and 12. And in this case, you find that Peter later on has been arrested, and this is after John has been executed. James has been executed, the apostle, and Peter is arrested because it supposedly pleases the crowds and so on. And it says while he's in prison there in verse number 5, they were praying for him. There was a need right then, and the brethren were praying for him. And then in verse number 12, after he is released, you find that they're praying. You also find in chapter 20, verses 36 and 37, where Paul is with the Ephesian elders. He's about to depart. He warns the Ephesian elders, and as he concludes his discussion with them, they kneel down and pray there as he's about to leave. So you have examples of spontaneous prayers in Scripture. But there's also a time for planned prayers. That is, we need to set aside a time on a regular basis where we are going to pray. Like I said, if you're a Muslim, they tell you when to do it. They give you the hour of the day when you are to pray. And I'm not saying that we want to follow after them as far as that goes, but the point is there's something. They see the significance of prayer and they appoint the time. We're not given a specific time, but we are told to do it, and we're told to do it privately. And when I see the idea of going to God in a secret place and shutting the door, that takes planning. You have to set aside a time. I'm going to be home, and I'm going to pray to God at this particular time of the day, whether it be the morning or whether it be the evening or whenever it is. I'm going to take some time to pray to God. And some people actually suggest that you actually set aside a time. And times that are typically recommended are early in the morning. You want a sacrifice, get up 30 minutes earlier. And, before the television's turned on, before noises start taking place, and before the rest of the family gets up and stirring, you find that little private place and pray to God. Take a few minutes to pray to God. And maybe you could incorporate in that a study of God's Word or your daily Bible reading with that particular time frame. This will make you stronger as a Christian. I will promise you, if you're not doing that and you do that, it will make you stronger. As to Israel, the Jews prayed typically three times a day. Daniel chapter 6 and verse number 10 is where you have Daniel. And it talks about, this is after prayer was outlawed for 30 days. And it says there that Daniel, as his custom was, three times a day, he went up and he prayed with his windows open, praying toward Jerusalem. And the point is he wasn't hiding from anybody. And he didn't change his behavior just to provoke people either. I think that's a significant observation to make there. But he prayed three times a day. Psalm 55, and in verse number 17. Psalm 55, and in verse number 17. We read there. It says, evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. The psalmist prayed regularly. David prayed to God regularly. Morning, afternoon, and evening. So you have there an example that's indicating that we set time aside to do that and you schedule it. And think about what you're going to pray when you do that. But then somebody says, you know what, I'm too busy. I'm too busy to pray. Hear me clearly on this. If you don't get anything else out of what I say, listen to this. You're too busy not to pray. If you are busy, you need to find time to pray to God, or the distractions of this world are going to drag you away from God. So if you're so busy that you can't find a few minutes to pray to God on a daily basis or regularly, maybe you need to look at your calendar a little bit. Are there some things that you are doing that are keeping you from praying to God the way that you ought to? Something to think about. Well, next question. What can I pray for? In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul there talks about, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And what I want to emphasize there is the word everything. We can pray for both physical and spiritual blessings. And we find numerous examples of this in Scripture. And I have a list there, and I'm just going to mention these. We don't have time to read all these verses, and I found many of these by doing research on various places. And just examples of what the Scripture shows. First of all, we pray that God's will be done. That needs to always be our attitude as we pray to God. May your will be accomplished as you answer this prayer. We can pray for necessities. We can pray for our food. Give us this day our daily bread. 1 Timothy 4 talks about all things are to be received with thanksgiving. As we eat a meal, on more than one occasion, Jesus, before they ate, He prayed. He performed two miracles, feeding 3,000 and 5,000. And what was the first thing He did? He gave thanks. He said a prayer. Acts 27, verse number 35 gives another example of that very thing there where Paul is on a ship about to crash. And they give thanks before they eat their meal. John, or 3 John in verse 2, John prays that they be in good health. We're told if anyone is sick, let him pray. James 5, verse 13. Traveling, you have examples in Acts 21, Acts 20, where Paul, as he's on his travels, he visits with brethren, and they say a prayer as he's about to give them a ship, or whatever it is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11 talks about, may the Lord direct our way to you. Be with us in our travels. That's physical. We can pray for the forgiveness of our sins. We can pray for dealing with temptations in our lives. That's what Jesus did in the garden. He told His disciples, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Luke 22, 31 and 32. Deliverance from persecutions and deliverance from our enemies. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2 is a great passage that deals with that. Freedom to be able to worship God. That's what it talks about when we're praying for our leaders in 1 Timothy chapter 2. In addition to that, we can pray to God for knowledge and wisdom. Both Colossians 1, 9 and 10 and Philippians 1, 9 and 10, Paul is praying for them that they have knowledge and discernment and understanding where God's Word is concerned. We can pray for the lost to be reached. Come back tonight. That's exactly what we're going to talk about. And incidentally, let me just say this. You want to know how much you can pray for? We're going to talk about one area and how much praying you can do in that one area alone. Think of all these areas that we're talking about here. Pray for brethren that are helping us. Pray for brethren that we are helping. Preachers that we are supporting. Just as Paul was thankful for the church at Philippi. But when you have important decisions such as choosing elders, in Acts 14 and verse 23, when elders were appointed, they said a prayer. Jesus, after He was baptized, He prayed to the Father, Luke 3 verse 21. Prayers for the churches. Just read Paul's letters. Over and over. Written to churches, and Paul's constantly saying, I'm praying for you. Pray for me. Constant prayers for the churches. As we worship God in public, we can pray. We pray for to understand the love of God and for the love of God to be with us. We pray for an attitude of long-suffering or patience in Colossians 1, verses 9 through 11. for joy, even in the face of difficulties and persecutions, 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 9 and 10. That for God's grace that has been extended unto us, being thankful that God cares and what God has done for us. We pray to be set apart and sanctified, just as Jesus did. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. John 17 is a prayer. And in that prayer, Jesus prayed for unity. He prayed for true unity, the type of unity that we ought to have. You can go on and on and on. This is not an exhaustive list. Let me ask you, as you read the Scriptures and you look at these examples, do you think there are some things that we ought to be praying for? Absolutely. Now, how can I help myself with this? You know, that's a lot of things. That would take all day to do that. I wonder about Paul. When you read about everything that Paul prayed for, how did he have time to do anything else? Well, you know, there are some who have suggested that maybe you formulate not only a plan for when you pray, but what you pray for. And what I mean by that is not every prayer has to consist of every single thing. So maybe plan out your prayers. Some even suggest writing down what you're going to pray. You know, schedule, I need to pray for this, or I need to pray for that. Some have suggested that you pray for a different thing each day of the week. Take a few moments each day of the week. One day, pray for the church. One day, pray for our society and leaders. One day, pray, thank God and praise God and spend time counting your blessings. Take one day, when you look at your personal needs and the things that you have to become what you need to be. Take another day and pray for the needy and those who are suffering and those who are dealing with various needs. We, even though we're small, we have a long list of announcements of brethren that we need to be praying for. Another day, pray for the lost and opportunities to reach them. Another day, pray for your family. Whether your parents or your children or whoever in your family, pray for them. And this is just an example. This is just an illustration. The point is be praying. And over time, we're told all the things that we need to be praying for in our lives. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 2, it talks about how you are to be praying earnestly and with vigilance. James 5:17 and Colossians 4:2. We pray earnestly, which is the idea of we're thinking about it. And this is one way to help us do that. Now, some other thoughts about prayer as we begin to conclude this lesson. Somebody asks, well, what ought my posture to be? And the answer is, there's no prescribed posture. In Scripture, you find examples of kneeling, including Jesus Himself. You find examples of standing, sitting. Elijah in 1 Kings 19 and 4, he's under a tree praying to God. Bowed heads, Luke 18, 13. Eyes raised up. Jesus Himself lifted His eyes up to heaven as He prayed. Lifting up holy hands, you're told when you pray to God, 1 Timothy 2:8. And even a quiet prayer, and you've got the example of Hannah there, where it talked about her lips were moving, and that's what Eli saw. And he was wondering about her. He said she was just whispering. Nobody could hear the sounds, but her lips were moving. That's your private prayer, folks. You know, if you're bowing your head when you're at a restaurant, again, you don't have to draw attention. Say it in your mind. There you've got the idea of postures. Now, I want to make this observation about postures. I want you to note in every one of those, while a posture is not emphasized, in every one of these you see reverence, don't you? And that's the idea. There's a reason why traditionally, and I'll admit this, there's a reason why traditionally what we do, I guess this is what we do, I know it's what I do, is we bow our head and we close our eyes. Bowing the head is showing humility. Closing the eyes is removing distractions. Because if you got your head up and you're looking around while a prayer is going on, you all of a sudden notice what so-and-so is wearing. Or whatever it is that's going on. The fly that's on the window that's distracting everybody's attention. Close your eyes. That's why we do that. Not because the Bible says you have to. But it's a posture of reverence. that helps you to understand what you're doing and how you're doing it, and helps you to focus where your focus needs to, where your attention needs to be when you are praying to God. In addition to that, realize that prayers can be simple. God knows what you mean. And again, in Romans 8 and verse 26, the Holy Spirit helps. If there's an area where you don't get the right words out, the Holy Spirit's going to help make sure that the prayer gets to God the way that it needs to. But we do need to be praying for our needs. Period. You need to be doing it. Don't just assume, well, God knows what I need. Help me. Pray for your needs specifically. Why? Because God tells you to. You look at all these examples of specific prayers that we've addressed in our lesson. As you begin a spiritual endeavor, include God. You know, when we talk about reaching the lost, before you go out and try to reach somebody, pray about it. As you engage in a Bible study, every time I engage in a Bible study with somebody, the first thing we do is say a prayer. I need God on my side. That's the whole thing. And I need to realize that it's not about me. It's about Him. So say a prayer before you engage in a spiritual endeavor. And finally, when you pray, you give it to God, you still have to do your part. Never, never, ever forget that. As we noted last week, don't expect a miracle. The days of miracles are over. God expects you to do your part, and there's many examples of that. When you pray for God to give you your daily bread, and somebody pointed out that it does say daily, which is kind of interesting. How often should you pray for your bread? Daily. Daily bread. But when you pray for God to do that, that doesn't give you an excuse to not work, to expect the manna to drop down and be able to walk out in the morning and, you know, pick it up off the ground. That was a special occasion in the wilderness. When you pray for safe travels, you need to drive safely. When you pray for wisdom, you need to open this up and listen to what it says. Don't expect God to drill a hole and pour His Word into your head. When you pray for a brother that has a need, if you're willing to help him, what does James 2 say? You need to help him. When you pray for brethren to be united, are you going to do your part to unite us? Those are just examples of what we're talking about. So these are just a few applications that we can give consideration to as we think about how to pray. And perhaps set aside a time, if we are not praying regularly, to resolve to set aside a time to pray more often. And pray in detail to God. It is crucial to growing and going on to perfection. How we pray is so important. So are you praying the way that you ought? Think about it. Lesson's yours.